It is so good to have you with us, man, online, Christ Fellowship. I don't know about you, but man, some Sundays I am fired up more than other Sundays, and today is one of those days where I am fired up, and I hope you're fired up wherever you are. I hope you got some coffee, some hot tea, whatever you got going on at home. Man, I'm excited to preach the message today, and so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and grab a Bible. You got a few minutes. Go ahead and grab a Bible. Get your app on your phone rocking and rolling, and we're going to get to Luke chapter 15 in just a moment, but I just want to say thank you to our incredible worship team. I know they're not there, but in the comments, man, I usually would ask us just to honor them with some round of applause and thank you, but in the comments, can you just drop them a line and say, man, thank you so much. The heart behind our worship leaders, our vocalists, our instrumental team is incredible, and so love their heart to lead us in the presence of God, to get our eyes up on Jesus. And so, man, big thanks to Jason and his team. And really, our church, one of the things that I love about it is that we've been saying this for a long time. We're not a church that is about a pastor. We're not a church about a worship team, although we have an incredible worship team. Thank God that we've never been a church about a building, because nobody's here except me and a couple of our team. We're not a church about a building. We're not even a church about a vision. We are simply this. So if you're new to Christ Fellowship, you've somehow found your way online, you're trying to figure out what is going on with this dude on the TV, here's what I want you to know. The Christ Fellowship is a church that prioritizes the presence of God above everything else. That we come around the presence of God. This is what the people of God have done from the very beginning. They've enjoyed his presence, and so we are just that. And the good news about that is we don't have to gather physically in a building to enjoy God's presence. That what God's doing in your home right now matters to him. What he's doing around a dining room table with your family, it matters to him. What he's doing with just you and him as you're praying, as you open up the word, it matters. You have just as much access to the Father through Jesus that I have and that we do on a Sunday morning. And so I'm so grateful for that hope and that truth that we are a church about his presence, not about anything other than that. That being said, part of us being about his presence is that we're also a group of people that value and love prayer. We say often here is that we long to be a house of prayer, and we're honestly growing into what that looks like more and more. And one of the ways that we've been doing this during this COVID-19 pandemic is that we have been gathered a few people in small groups here on this stage, Monday through Thursday, 12 to 1, to worship like we just did and to pray as we set our affection and eyes on Jesus and make much of him and enjoy him. And so I would encourage you, if you're at work, you can tune it in. If you're at home, you can put it on the TV and check it out. 12 to 1 on Facebook Live. We're gathered together right here, leaning into this idea that we can actually enjoy God's presence, that we can not only speak to him, but we can hear him through prayer. And so I would invite you to check out 12 to 1 Monday through Thursday on Facebook Live. Man, today I'm preaching. Probably why I'm so excited, honestly, is I'm preaching one of my favorite texts to preach from, one of my favorite parables that Jesus ever gave. And so I'm going to be fired up. I hope you're fired up. I hope it lands on you. I hope faith is stirred up in your heart wherever you're at. I hope that you're ready to receive what I believe God is speaking, not only to me, but to our church today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We've been talking about what is the desire of God? What is God's purpose? What is his intent? What does he want? And we've been settling on this one thing that we see in Scripture, that God desires to be with us. God desires to be with us. This is what we see in Genesis, the garden. God was with them. This is what we see in Revelation 21. If we look future, what's going to happen for all eternity? We're going to be his people. He's going to be our God, and God is going to dwell in the midst of his people. And so if we look at the arc of Scripture from the very beginning, Genesis, to the future that we're going to have in eternity, God's desire is that we would be with him and that he would be with us. And so today, I want to step into some scripture that's going to reveal to us the Father's heart. And here's the people that have been really heavy in my heart as I've been preparing for that. It is those that have been burned by the church at one time or another. Maybe you were raised in church and something happened. Maybe somebody, you know, had something immoral happen, or maybe somebody called you out, or somebody judged you, or somebody, you know, whatever you want to throw out. There's lots of those things. But for whatever reason, you found yourself far from the church. And the fact that you're listening today is you're like, well, what am I even doing? but you're interested. And so today I'm praying for those that have walked away from the church, or maybe people that have never even stepped in a church. That my hope today, my prayer today, as I open up the scriptures, as we see the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, that we would have a more accurate view of the Father's heart. And I believe the text is going to lead us to that today. So we're in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is gathering some people around him. He's getting ready to teach. And I want to look at the first two verses, though, as we get started, because it gives us context for the third parable of the three that we're going to look at today. And so in chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke's gospel, he writes, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners, they were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes," those are the religious leaders of the day, "they were grumbling, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" There's that concept, with them. This is what we see in the scripture. And so I love this picture of Jesus. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to at least get this mental picture of Jesus, the one who we sing to, the one that we believe is the greatest teacher, the one that came to die for our sins. I want you to see the picture of Jesus right here, that he's there and he's teaching, and many that the churches or the synagogues or the religious leaders, those people that they would never let into their church buildings or their temples, those people, those sinners and those prostitutes, those are the ones that are actually coming to hear Jesus. So I want you to picture Jesus however it is, and I want you to just picture this ragamuffin group of people all around him. I want you to picture the people that you probably wouldn't invite to your house, the people that sometimes the church says, "Man, I don't know about that, a little sketchy." Those are the very people that are actually being drawn to Jesus to sit at his feet and to listen to him. And the first little nugget of truth I want us to hear is this real simple, simple truth, is that Jesus draws, religion demands. I want you to hear this again. Jesus draws, religion demands. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't demand anything. He invited people to follow him. He invited people to come. And what we see is that many were drawn to Jesus because there was something about this man. Even Jesus says later on in John chapter 12, he says, "When the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men, all people to him." This is what God does. He draws people to him, but this is what religion does. Religion requires and demands things of people that God doesn't necessarily demand or require. And what I find out about religion as I read this text, and maybe the religion you've experienced in some people, is that religion usually rejects the very people that God is actually drawing. And we see as we start out that as those sinners, those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those thieves, as they're being drawn to the presence of Jesus, the tax collector are sitting in the back and saying, "Man, what is Jesus doing? Doesn't he know who's coming?" And he's grumbling at the very fact that Jesus wanted to be with the very people they wanted to push away. And so this is the context that we're going to see Jesus begin to teach. And so as we see this parable today, we need to see that the context is that Jesus is speaking to the sinners, the tax collectors, those that are the outcasts of society, the real men and women, but he's also teaching to a group of religious, hierarchy, pious people that think they have it all right together, and they love to point out what everybody else is doing. So Jesus is doing this dual thing as he's teaching in this moment. He's teaching to two groups, and he goes on and gives a couple parables. We're going to skip over the first one. He talks about the 99 sheep, and if one was lost, the shepherd would go and get it. And then he talks about a woman who lost a coin, and she leaves all her coins, and she opens up all of her house in order to find the one coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends, and she celebrates. And then Jesus gets to a third parable, and I'm so excited to preach on this, but he gets to the third one, and many of us have probably heard it before. It's what we call the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to read some lengthy part of scripture, and then my hope is to open up the scripture a little bit, to give some space for the Spirit to speak to each one of us individually, and to see what we can come to know about the Father's desire. That's what we're going after. What is the Father's desire? So Jesus is teaching these two groups of people, and he starts in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property on reckless living. Verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent everything, so out of money, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Man, and they talk about going from hero to zero in this story. So this son, one of two boys, he goes to his dad and says, "Dad, listen, I know that there's going to be some inheritance that comes to me when you pass, but I got some things I want to do, and I'm not getting any younger. You're not getting any younger, and actually you look pretty healthy, and so can we just act like you've already passed, and can I go ahead and get right now what I'm going to get when you do pass?" And to this group of people, these Jews, they would have been like, "Man, what is this son asking? Like, this is crazy." Like, they would have been in the crowd sitting around Jesus like, "What is Jesus doing? What is this person asking?" And to much to their surprise, the father actually says, "Yeah, go ahead and have it." And in this story that Jesus tells, the father gives him everything, and then the son goes off into a far country. He spends everything. He had a lot of fun, bought what he wanted, partied up, rounds on him, whatever he did. We don't know exactly, but we know it was reckless living. And then, though, a famine hit the land, and he ran out of money. And he found himself from going on the top and rounds for everybody to one of the lowest positions you could be in for a Jewish man. Now remember, Jewish context here is that Jews saw pigs as unclean. Actually, one of the most unclean animal. And so they didn't eat pork. I love me some bacon. Jesus would not have eaten some bacon. But in this, it wasn't that he was just eating or thinking about it. He was actually serving the animal that was defiled in his religion. Now just think about the drop-off. Like, we saw the market tank. Like this is in somebody's life. Like, totally tanked the market in this guy's life, that he finds himself serving the very animal that he knows is unclean. Now let's continue the story here. So he's in the pig pen trying to say, "Man, I would love to eat with these pigs. These unclean animals are eating." And then look at verse 17. Things change a little bit here. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." So I want to go back just a little bit to the very moment where this kid had this, oh my goodness, he came to himself and he had this thought and his eyes changed direction. In this moment, what I want you to see is it wasn't that he felt bad for what he did. It wasn't even that he wanted to make up for what he did with his father. What actually turned his attention towards his father was that he was hungry. He literally, his stomach was growling, had no options, and because of that, it came to his mind. He said, "You know what? In my father's household, even the servants, the lowest of the low, they've got enough food, and I'm right now, I'm way down here. I got no food." And it was actually his stomach that shifted his gaze to go back to the father. Here's a truth that I want you to know about God, who in this story is the father. I want you to know about this, about God, the one that we're singing about, the one that we're declaring, that he will leverage anything and everything to draw you closer to him. I want you to hear this again today, wherever you're at, that the Father's heart so longs to be with you, so longs to be near to you and for you to be near to him, that he will leverage anything and everything in order to get us back to him. Now, here's the interesting thing in this story is that the father of the son, he didn't bring about the famine. He didn't. The father in this story, he didn't tell the kid to lose all his money. He didn't bring about him not having any food or not. He didn't do anything, but he was willing to utilize all that if it meant that his son would come back. And here's what I want you to hear. As we're in the midst of COVID-19 and craziness in our economy, even as we're just beginning to figure out how is this thing going to ramp back up, and we're even praying through and trying to figure out how do we even come back together little by little as a church to gather in person. Here's what I want you to know is that I don't believe that COVID-19 is from the Father. But here's what I want you to know, that even though I don't think it is from him, that brokenness that we live in, our broken world, that's the reality. I think that God is right there in the midst, and he's using this challenge, he's using this circumstance in the midst of this to actually get our eyes off of what they've been on, to wake us up and to get our eyes situated and to come back to him. I believe that is one of the things that God is doing in the midst of this. Why? Because God will use anything and everything to get us to come back, to draw close to him. He'll use situations in our life where friendships break apart, or that we lose a job, or that we find ourselves, our marriage is in shambles, and in the midst of that unknown, in the midst of that humility, that oftentimes our eyes shift and we find God and we draw near to him. And I can tell you, in my own life, that's how it's looked. In my life, in a season where, man, I was pursuing money and power and the corporate ladder and running hard after all those things and getting some of those things, and yet I was so empty inside that even that emptiness, God was in the midst of that working and drawing me closer, even though I was trying to run far away from God. And what happened is I was actually on a business trip with somebody I didn't know very well. We rented a car. We flew into a different airport than we were supposed to, and we had to drive to our destination. And it was on that business trip in that rental car on a highway, I couldn't even tell you, that I had a conversation with a person that I didn't know very well that actually shifted my eyes to actually see that God was still working in my life. I'm telling you, God will use anything and everything. And I'm praying and believing that he'll actually use this message today, wherever you're at, whether you're local to the Tri-Cities in the Northeast Tennessee or you're somewhere else in the world. I believe that he can use this message, the truth that we're going to see in this scripture today, to shift your eyes off of whatever they're on and to get them up on him, that you would come to your senses, that you would pursue God again. I believe that's what he is offering us. Now, as it says that he does that, he's in the pig pen, he has this aha moment, he begins to turn to go to the Father's house, and I love what it says, and it's so easy that we'd miss out, but it says, as he's going back to the Father, it says that he's a long way off, or a far way off. He's way off from the Father's house. And it says that the Father actually sees him on the horizon, sees him way out. And the Father actually pursues the Son as he's coming back. Now you got to see what this means. That later on, we're going to see that there were several years between when that Son left and when he came back. And so what I want you to see is that the Father's heart never changed for that Son. The day that he left and ran away and wanted to sow his wild oats and do his thing, the Father's heart in that moment was the same as it was the very moment that he came back. He wanted his Son back to him. And how we know that is because the Father was looking that day on the horizon. And I believe what we're seeing in the story is that he was anticipating the day that his Son would return. That every day he woke up and said, is today going to be the day that my Son comes back to me? Is today going to be the day that my long lost Son, he comes back and he comes into my house and I can love on him? This is what I believe every day that this Father woke up. And so this same morning he woke up and he's looking on the horizon. Is today going to be the day? And he sees a little dot out there. Immediately he gets out and he runs. Why? Because he was anticipating the Son's return, because the whole time all he wanted was his Son back. And I believe it's the same for us, that God is anticipating. He's waiting for that day when we would turn our hearts and our affections to him. And as we do, boom, he's on and he's running. And he's running to grab us and to embrace us. And so we see this Father, he runs and he embraces his Son. He hugs him, he kisses him, and he lets him know that he's so glad that he's back. Now, in this story, I won't get into all the details, but there's some cultural things that are happening in this story. Now the very fact that the Father ran to the Son is actually quite important, Because in order for what was going to happen actually was that when somebody, a child, shamed their family, when they brought shame and they left, that was a huge deal in that society. And so the community, in an effort to protect the family that was shame, brought shame on, if a child that was wayward, if they ever came back and tried to enter back into the community, enter back into the family, what would happen is that the friends and family, the community around this father, they would actually go and they would meet the kid on the edge of town, and they would confront that person. And as they confronted him, they would take up a pot. And they would take that pot and they would break it at the child, that wayward child who was trying to come home. They would break it at his feet. And this is what they were signifying in that moment. You're not welcome. You're cut off. Your relationship is broken. Go your way. Spare your father any more shame. And so they would turn that kid around and they would say, don't ever come back. And so in this story, as the father sees him, he knows that the people in the community would love him and protect him. And so he knows he's got to get to his son before the people of the town or before the community. And so he runs to go get to his son before they can go and they can break him off, break off the jar and send him away. Now, there's one more problem in this, is that in this culture, men were not allowed to run in public. And I know that sounds weird, but they weren't allowed to run in public, and most especially a patriarch, an elder, was not to run. And if they did, they would actually bring shame upon themselves. And so what's so interesting about this story, if we understand the Jewish context, is that this father, who this son brought much shame on, he actually runs to his son that brought the shame, and in doing so, he actually brings shame on himself. Here's this little truth that I want you to see, is that the father always exchanges our shame for honor. This is his desire for you and me. He wants to exchange our shame, and he wants to give us honor. And so in this story that Jesus is telling to give us the father's heart, this father, he runs to his son. He gets to his son, and by doing so, brings shame on himself. But he wanted to do so because he wanted his son to be with him. And he wanted the whole town to know, I want my son here, and I'm willing to bring shame on myself in order to honor my wayward son. Now what does that sound like? Who does that sound like to you? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus, who stepped out of the heavenly, stepped into humanity, wrapped himself in flesh, gave himself to a human body, and then humiliated, took the humiliation of the cross for you and for me. Why? So that you and I wouldn't have to deal with our shame. So that you and I wouldn't have to take the burden that was upon us, and he took it in order that he could actually honor us. This is what we see in the father's heart. So the father gets there and he makes it known to everybody. There's not gonna be any breaking off ceremony. There's not gonna be any sending my son away. I am glad that he's here. I've been waiting for this moment. And he hugs him and he kisses him and he embraces him. And everybody would have known, wow, he really wanted this boy back home. And then he does some extraordinary things. And this is where I think the depth of this parable that Jesus teaches really takes off, is he begins to speak some things and he begins to do some things that I believe convey this. I believe in this moment, the Father is offering identity instead of condemnation. I want you to hear this. This is not a minor point today. This is a really huge point on today's message, is that when the Father speaks, the Father who's there, when he speaks identity and not condemnation. And so if you're wondering, if you're like me and like our church, and we're pressing in to say, man, we want to know the voice of God. Like, that's an essential part of walking with God, is to know his voice. And if you're walking with God and you're hearing a voice and you're not sure, is this God or is this me or is this the enemy of my soul, Satan? Here's a real good way to real filter this out. Does the voice sound like accusation? Does it sound like deception? Does it sound like condemnation? Does it sound like judgment? Because what I know in the scriptures, as I read it, that's not what the Father's voice sounds like. And immediately you can say no to that voice and you can say, Father, what is true? This is what it looks like to grow and learn to hear God's voice, because the voice of God sounds much different. Paul tells us there's no longer any condemnation for those that are in Christ. He said that he meant that there's no condemnation. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so we see that the Father, he doesn't come to condemn us. He doesn't want us to come to him so that he can tell us all the things we've done wrong. But when we come to him, he actually speaks and shows us identity. And what he really shows the Son is that he was deeply, deeply loved and desired. And he doesn't just do it with his words. And I want you to know, we believe that God speaks, but it's not just with his words that he shows us our identity. It's not just with his words that he shows us the value that he has for us. He actually does some things further than that. And in this story, as the crowd is all around this son and this dad, this reuniting moment that everybody's like, what is going on? What's going on? And this dad's loving on him. He says this, the son says this, Father, I'm not even worthy to be here. I've sinned against you. And he's beginning to tell the father all the reasons why the father shouldn't accept him back. Have you ever been there with God? God, man, you don't want me, I know. Let me just give you all the reasons why you shouldn't want me, why you shouldn't hear my prayers. We do that all the time with God. This is us in this story. And as he's in the middle of telling the father all the things that he's done wrong, as he's in the middle of telling the father why he shouldn't want him back in his own household, this is what the father does. Hey, somebody, quickly, go get me the best robe in the house. Go get me a finger. That would be weird, people. Don't go get me. Go get me a ring to put on his hand. Go get me some shoes, some sandals to put on his feet. Go get the fattened calf ready, because tonight we are going to party. And so as he speaks identity, he actually gives him some things that solidify his identity as a son. He gives him these four things. He gives him a robe, he gives him a ring, not a finger, and he gives him, that would be really odd, and then he also gives him sandals or shoes, and then he gives him a party, a fattened calf. And so here's what I want us to see is the depth that Jesus is teaching in these four things. So number one, what did the robe signify? Well, if we look back at Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but Genesis 37, we find Joseph. And in Genesis 37:3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Now, in Joseph's situation, he was given a robe. And why was he given a robe? Because his father loved him that much. And so that robe, it represented immense love that his father had for his son. But we also see a robe reference in Isaiah 61:10. It says that God had covered me with the robe of righteousness. So in this moment, the father demands the best robe, not just any robe, but the best robe in the house. He brings it out. He takes off all the nasty rags that are on this kid, and he places on his son, the one that was dead but now is alive. He places it on him. And in doing so, what is the son receiving? He's receiving identity. He's receiving this, I'm loved. I'm loved. And he's also receiving this, I am in right standing, righteous. I am in right standing with my father. There's no more separation. That this robe of righteousness, it reminds me that there is now no separation, that I am one, that I am right with my father. And this is what God does for us when we come to him. This is the beauty of Jesus, the power of the cross and the resurrection, is that when we come to the Father, for whatever reason, any reason we come to him, and we say, Father, would you receive me? I desire you. What he does is he covers us with his righteousness. See, on the cross, Jesus didn't die to remove our sin. He died to remove that sin, but also to give us the right standing with God, so that when God sees you and me, he sees the perfection of the Son. He clothes us with his robe of righteousness. And so the son receives this amazing identity that he is loved, that he's desired. And then it goes on and he says, get a ring and put on his hand. Now you and I, we know rings primarily from weddings. So this past July, my wife and I celebrated 15 years of marriage. Kate, I love you so much. And when I took my ring and placed it on her finger, and when she took this ring and she placed it on her finger, we made a vow and we made a covenant. And for lack of a better words, we said, man, if life is really great or if life is really bad, if I get really rich or if I get really poor, through sickness and in death, I will love you. See, that's the beauty of a wedding ring. That's the beauty of it. It signifies and is a symbol of a constant love, a commitment, a covenant that says, I'm saying today that I will love you forever. And also, though, in the scriptures, there's a significance in rings, and they would call them signet rings. Once again, Joseph, as he went from being in jail, in prison, to being promoted all the way up to at the top of Pharaoh. Pharaoh took Joseph under his wing, and he made him a governor over all his lands and all his possessions. And what he did to signify that is he took his own signet ring and he placed it on Joseph's finger. And by doing so, what he did was he said, now Joseph has my authority. When Joseph speaks, wherever you're at, listen, people, when Joseph speaks, it's just like I'm speaking. And so in this moment, as the son returns, he not only gets a robe, but he gets his father's ring that's placed on his hand. And it's a sign that says, son, I'm committed to you. We are like this. There's a covenant now between us. But it also meant that when he spoke, it was as if he was speaking for the father. That his identity was that he was a son of the father. And so wherever he went, he was representing the father where he went. And so the ring reminded him of his status, his connection with the father. And here's the thing, when we come back to God, no matter why we left, when we come back to him, we not only receive his love, but we also receive even more. We receive his constant, unbreakable presence. Jesus said, I'll never leave you an orphan. You'll never be separated from me again. It says that what can separate us from God's love? Nothing. So when we come to the Father, we receive his love and we receive the covenant that is not ever going to be broken. But here's what also we receive, and honestly, we don't talk about this enough in the church, is we also receive the authority of the Father. That where we go, we have his namesake on us. That Jesus says, just as all authority has been given to me, now go into all the earth. That great, great commissioning, he says the same thing. So now when you and I come to the Father, when we're sent out, as we go into the world, we are there to represent, to demonstrate the Father in his name everywhere we go. At home, at the workplace, in our community. This is what we have when we come to the Father. We receive our identity. Even his authority. Can somebody just say amen online to that? Man, that gets me so excited. He gives him two more things. The next two are a little faster. He gives him shoes. Now likely some sandals. Think Birkenstocks. I know they were back in style. You know, when I was a kid, now they're back somehow. I don't know how that works. But think like Birkenstocks type of sandal. And he gives him this for a really purposed reason, is because in this day that slaves or bond servants, they didn't wear shoes. But those that were free, they always wore shoes. And so what the father wanted to make sure that the son knew first, but also that everybody else knew, was that my son is free. No longer is my son in debt. No longer is he in debt to the way that he used to be thinking. No, he is a free person. He's a free man. And so the father gives him the shoes to represent his freedom. No longer was he a slave or a bondservant or in need. And here's the incredible thing about what God does when we come back to him, is that he gives us freedom. No longer we have to strive or try to earn his grace. No. He gives us all of himself, and he sets us free. And what Paul said is, listen, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He says, no. You've received the spirit of adoption, in which you cry, Abba, Father. You see, what we receive is freedom to be all that God designed us to be. Freedom from stop trying to earn God's grace or his love, but just to rest and be and to live out of that place, that freedom. That's what we get when we come back to God. And then the last one, it says that he said, hey, go get the fattened calf. Come on, somebody say steak dinner once this thing is over. Once quarantine is over, man, get me a steak. And so he says, go get the fattened calf. And what does that represent? That represents great joy. It represents celebration, that this father really was excited. And he says this in the text. He says, my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And he began to celebrate. I love these three parables because each one of them ends with a celebration. When the sheep was lost earlier in this chapter and they found the one and he left the 99, they celebrate together when the one was found. When the woman lost the coin and they found it, what do? They celebrate. And it says that in heaven, when one person comes back to the Father, changes their mind about who he is, and instead of pursuing their own desires, their own plans, when they turn back to the Father, as he comes to them and runs to them, this is what heaven does. It celebrates an amazing joy. And do you know why heaven celebrates? I believe why the all of heaven celebrates is because all of heaven's eyes are locked on the Father and the Son on the throne. And what the Father and the Son do, when I turned back to him and said, Father, man, I'm jacked up, but I need you to save me when I did that. Or when you did that, or maybe today, even today, when you say, Father, I'm coming back home. This is what happens. The Father and the Son erupt in joy. They erupt in celebration. As they do that, I believe all the heavenly hosts, the angels, they're watching them and they're responding. And so they join in celebration with him. And so the Father makes it known to everybody. And he is so happy, filled with joy, that his son that had left is now back. The one that was dead is now alive. And it could be an incredible story if we just ended there. But remember, Jesus is not just talking to the outcast and the sinners and the common man. He's also talking to the religious elite. And so Jesus shifts his direction in this story. And he zeroes in into the religious spirit. Look with me, if you have your Bible, verse 25. It says, now his older son, the one that stayed, he was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house where he had heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. The brother was angry. And he refused to go to his father. And so his father came out and he entreated him, or one translation said it begged him. But he answered his father and said, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed you. Never once did I disobey a command. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, dad, this son of yours, not even my brother, this son of yours, When he comes back, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad that your brother who was dead and is alive, who was lost and is found, that we would celebrate him. So Jesus, as he's got this incredible group of people that are leaning in at this moment, he's got the religious leaders that have their nose up. How dare him talk about them? How dare that father let this wayward son come back? And so they're sitting there just thinking and scowling about them. And then Jesus shifts the script and changes it up, and he begins to address them. And in this story, the older brother is really somebody who's operating with a religious spirit. And here's what I know about a religious spirit, and what we even see in this text is that a religious spirit loves to make much of what they do right and loves to make much of what others do wrong. So here's how we know when we got a religious spirit at work in our life, man. We love to point out to others, to God, really to ourselves, how much we're doing right. Look at me, look at me, look at me. What I'm doing right. But at the same time, we love to point out what everybody else is doing wrong, how they have bad theology, how their doctrine is wrong, how can you believe that that person goes to church? And we start pointing the fingers at everybody. And when we do that, we can recognize, oh wait, that's the religious spirit that is in us. And honestly, it wasn't just now. It's all over the world. The religious spirit is still doing the same thing that Jesus was pointing to here. And what happens is that we see that religious spirit, it loves to puff us up. It loves to stoke that pride, and man, that pride gets bigger and bigger. And here's what I want you to know, is that pride will actually keep us from the Father's desire. Man, if hear me on this, that pride, your pride and my pride, it'll actually keep us from experiencing all the Father, all that's in the Father's heart for us. And this is exactly what we see, that the Father invited this son, this older son, back to celebrate with him. Now remember that the father ran to the son that came back that had left, right? So he goes to that son, but what's interesting, and we can miss that, is he also goes to the other son as well. He meets both, the one that everybody said, man, the outcast, the one that's far away. He ran to him, but he also ran to the one with a religious spirit, the one that was puffed up with pride. He goes to him and he offers him the same thing. Come, my desire is that you would be in my house, that we would celebrate together. Come and enjoy the celebration, the feast that I want to give you. Come, son, come. And what does the son say? No, I'm not going to do that. I deserve more than that other son. How dare you let him into your church? How dare him let you into his house, in your house? You should kick him out and run him off. And what's sad in this parable, which is just a story that Jesus underlined in truth, is that the older son never actually gets what the father desires him to get. He actually stays out, and he's actually invited. And here's the last truth that I want you to hear today. Is that being with God, this whole concept that we're looking at, what's it mean like to be with God? For us to be with God means that I have to accept that I'm accepted by God. I'm gonna say that again. This is really foundational, but I'm telling you, I talk to enough people that are following Jesus that we need to just consistently just get back to this truth that us being with God is about us accepting that he has accepted us more than us trying to earn his acceptance. And in this moment, Jesus has them all on the edge of the seat, and the Pharisees, you better believe that moment they realized that Jesus was talking about them. And I don't know, did they blush? Did they get really angry? Did they march off? We don't know exactly the context. But what we know is that many of the religious leaders of that day, they actually never got to experience the Father's heart, that he had sent his son to make a way where there was no way. And they went away, and they never experienced him. Now, here's what I think happens within the church. And so if you're within the church, man, that's awesome. Here's what I think happens in the church, and this creeps in. And so I just wanted to make sure I got this in, is that I think sometimes that we do things that are good, that are good things that we should be doing, but we do them with a desire to try to impress God or try to please God somehow. And so the phrasing that I got, I want to make sure I got this right. I wrote this down. It says, anything we do for God to earn his love is futile. Anything that we do to try to earn God's love, to try to get his affection is futile, but everything we do because we've been loved by God is fruitful. Do you see the difference between futile and fruitful? It's all in my heart and my posture. Am I trying to do this to earn Papa's or Father's favor, or do I already know that I have my favor and I'm doing it out of that? That, I think, is the whole premise of the story, is listen, God desires to be with us. The Father's heart is to be with us, and he's inviting you and he's inviting me in this season of challenge and hardship to draw closer to him. And so here's what I want to do to close today. I just want to pray. And I want to give some space for the Holy Spirit to work right now, to take the truth that we've seen in these scriptures today and allow him to take it down deep and to seal it. And so if you're sitting there today and you're like, man, I feel like the prodigal son, like I feel like the one that has been running after things and trying to get filled up with money or finances or, you know, relationships, romantic, whatever it is, and you feel empty, I'm telling you, God's heart for you today is that you would draw near to him. This is what God's desire is for you, guaranteed. And he doesn't care why. That he wants you regardless of what it is. But then there's some of us today, you're like, man, I recognize, man, there's a religious spirit in me that man, I point out other people's issues and I love to try to make myself look good. And the same invitation is for you, that you would drop your pride and that you would humble yourself and come to the Father and know that he accepts you just because he accepts you. And so let's pray together. And if at any time you're like, man, I want more understanding of Jesus. I want to be like the prodigal that comes back to the Father. We would love for you to, man, just drop, take a step of faith and drop a line in the comments, or you can message us directly, or you can actually even email prayer@christfellowship.me. And we would love to have a conversation with you, pray with you, answer anything you have as you think about who this Jesus is. But if you have any needs whatsoever, man, we would love to pray with you. But let's right now, just before we sing this last song together, one of my favorite songs that's out right now, The Father's House. So much truth that we talked about today is in this song. But before we get there, let's just take a deep breath. And let's just talk to the one that speaks to us. And let's just give a little space for him. And so, Father, right now, we just thank you. I thank you first that, man, we can still gather together, that I can still preach, and that we can still sing to you, that we can gather around your presence at a dining room table, in our bed, in our bedroom, in the kitchen, Lord, that you're not limited to a place, but you're everywhere. And as your people sing praises to you, that you ride in our praise. And so, Lord, we first acknowledge that you are with us, all of us, you're with us. And I thank you for this truth that Jesus, that you gave those that were in your hearing, and now that we have in the scriptures, that you show us the Father's heart. And so, Holy Spirit, you are so good at pointing us to Jesus. And Jesus, you perfectly show us who the Father is. And so, as we're just praying right now, would you speak to us any of the truth that you have in the word that we looked at today? Lord, what do you want us to know about your heart, Father? Just let God speak to you. Just don't rush it. If there's a word, or maybe a picture, or maybe a verse, let him just put, and I would encourage you, just go ahead and write that down, and you can dig into that deeper. And right now, I think there's so much value in speaking to God and telling him the truth. This we talked about last week. Man, God doesn't want what's fake right now. He doesn't want you to fake it till you make it. He wants you to bring what's truth. And so, man, wherever you're at right now, man, I just invite you to, let's just respond to this truth today, that God desires us to draw near, and that as we draw near to him, that he draws near to us. And so if you're like, man, God, would you save me, or would you meet me, God, in the middle of my chaos, Lord? Would you reveal where you're at in my life, and just invite him in? Just say, God, would you come into my situation? Lord, would you show me where you're at? Will you show me that you really are good? Will you remind me of that? Will you show me that you're present with me and that you'll never leave me? And ask him any question you want. Lord, I thank you for everybody that's tuning in right now, that's listening to my voice. Lord, I thank you that you created them in your image, and that your desire for them is that they would know how good you are, that they would draw near to you, that they would dwell with you, that they would walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray just salvation over somebody who's listening. Lord, I pray that they would give their life to you and put their faith in you. Lord, I pray for others that have been burned by the church in the past, Lord, in this moment, that the revelation of the Father's heart would be so big to them that they would desire to get back to your house, the house of prayer, the one that you died for, your bride, the church. And so, Lord, would you restore back hope in the church? Would you give us a desire to be with your people in online, but when we also gather together? And so, Jesus, we just thank you for your truth, that you are the truth, the way, and the life. And we just say yes to you. And as we sing this final song, Lord, I pray that the words of the scriptures that we read, the words that we've been praying, the words that we're going to sing, that they would resonate and they'd go deep, and they would bring transformation as our minds are aligned with heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.